Amen. You may be seated this morning, and I do welcome you today to our worship service, and I'm glad you've come to worship the Lord, and I appreciate your spirit today, and I'm so glad that you have come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If this is your very first time being in worship with us here at Gateway, we welcome you, and if you perhaps are new at Gateway, you've been a few weeks, but maybe you've not filled out one of the connection cards right in front of you. If you would do me a favor today, if you'd take that connection card, and while I'm preaching today, as you're maybe kind of taking some notes, if you'll just fill that card in and drop that in the offering plate at the conclusion of our service, and we would certainly love to get the opportunity, have the opportunity to get to know you just a little bit better. And so thank you in advance for doing that before we finish our service today. And as I look out over to this side, it's good to see Dan the Man Williams sitting right over there, and glad to have you back with us. And Dan, we know, has been struggling physically for some time, and we know the Lord's going to take care of him, and I'm glad you're here. You're an encouragement to us and an inspiration, you being here today, and so thank you so much for doing that. And all of you, everybody, when we get a chance to come together, we're an encouragement and an inspiration to each other. And so today, I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we find our place this morning. And I want to continue in my teaching series that I've been talking about now for some weeks, about being intentional. You see the banners as you go, as you came in today. And of course, we've been promoting this in the sense for weeks now because of how important it is for us to be intentional. And when you think about it for a moment, people and organizations, they're often known for something. You know, we often talk about Chick-fil-A. It's one of our favorite places to eat. And they're known for the chicken sandwich, and they're known for their tremendous customer service. Of course, we know a thing or two about Geico around these parts. And Geico is known for their funny car commercials, their funny TV commercials, but they're also known for saving you 15% on your car insurance. And so I'll collect that 20 bucks from Greg Holston when I leave here in just a few minutes. And so they're known for those things, and you've seen that, and we know that. You think about people in history for a second. If I mention the name Benedict Arnold, you've got one word that comes up, and you would say traitor. And he's just known for that, and we know that. If I mention to you Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights leader, and all the efforts in his life to promote civil rights, but his speech, the famous speech, I Have a Dream speech, we all know that. And you even think about, and I'll go back to some of you older folks for a few moments, and you'll kind of smile as you turn your head, but if I mention the name Chubby Checker, some of you all know who I'm talking about, right? You know, we got the twist going. I dare not do that up here for fear of being fired and embarrassing myself, and so I won't do that, but you know that, and I don't know another song that the man has ever sung in his life except for that one, and people are known for those things. When you go in Scripture for a moment, and you go back to the Old Testament, and you think about David. And David was known as the only one having courage to face the giant Goliath and to be able to defeat him. But the Bible also tells us about David that he was the only person that's mentioned in Scripture of having a heart after God. Well, again, he's known for those things. I think about the New Testament. Greg just talked about Peter for a second. And before we get to Peter's great faith and the only one willing to get out of the boat and walk on the water, what was Peter known for? Kind of shooting his mouth off, wasn't he? I mean, he was well known for that. And so wherever we look, people and organizations and groups, they're often known for things. And as I started with you last Sunday night, or actually last Sunday morning, I said there's some things about Gateway Church. As individual believers and as a body of believers, there's some things that you and I need to be known for, some very intentional things. Then I said to you that for some time now, and I'm going to kind of walk you back through to where we are tonight because it is important. Jesus gives us the ultimate intent. He says to us, I'm going to ascend back into heaven, and he tells his disciples, and he tells us ultimately, your job now is to go and make other disciples, to carry out the gospel, to send forth the gospel message, and to make other disciples. And we know that. And so our vision statement as a church is that we exist to help people experience Christ and grow in Christ and take Christ to the world. Well, as I said to you last Sunday morning, the experience Christ part, there's some objectives with that. We're trying to help people to believe and to belong. When we talk about helping people to grow in Christ, we're helping them to learn and to be able to live out their Christian faith. And then the idea of taking Christ to the world. We're trying to help them to serve and then to share the love of Christ with other people. And so as we're doing this as a body of believers, we're doing this collectively as a church, but the truth is, all of us individually are doing this as well. And so the values that this is built on in the sense of what Scripture teaches us are also some other values that we want to be known for, that we want to possess according to what the Word of God teaches us, so that people know. When you think about Gateway Church, we think about all the things from making disciples all the way down to these values. And I started last Sunday night with value number one. There's actually seven of these that I'll share with you over the next few weeks. But value number one is that we wanted to have a very intentional, relational worship. And I said to you that we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's not what I say. That's what the Word of God teaches us, that those who worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know that God is spirit. We know that His Word is truth to us. But we also know for ourselves the idea of spirit. We're worshiping from our heart. There's an emotion. There's an excitement. There's a passion. There's an energy that comes from our heart as we worship the Lord. But we're also worshiping Him in truth with our head, knowing that the Word of God is truth, that the principles and the doctrines and the theologies and the practical helps are given to us to help us so to apply the Word of God in our lives. And so based on that relevant, or this relational worship and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, I come this morning and bring to you value number two, and it certainly just connects the dots from last Sunday night to this morning. And it's the idea of relevant teaching. And this relevant teaching is certainly from the Word of God. Now you say, well, why do you start with the worship part? Well, I mean, that's where it begins. And then it's based on, as we understand, the teaching of the Word of God. And why do we want to be known as a church? Why do we want to be known as believers that believe in the relevant teaching of the Word of God? I like what one writer said, and I'm not even going to try to paraphrase it. I'm just going to read it the way that he wrote it. He says, "The Bible is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, and the doom of sinners. And it is the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. The Bible contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, read it frequently, and read it prayerfully. It is a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, and to the resurrected life of Christ. Yes, to glory itself and for eternity." Wow. That's what the Word of God is to us. That's what the Bible is to us. This is what God's message to us is, all of that and even so much more. And so that's why it's important that we not only have a copy of God's Word, that we not only stand upon God's Word, but that we teach God's Word on a regular basis in and of our lives. And so as a Christian believer, and as a community of believers, I believe it's important for us to believe that the Word of God is truth. Amen? And it's important for us to study those truths. And then it's vitally important for us to apply those truths to our lives so that we can live them out each and every day. And so this idea of relevant teaching addresses two questions. How does the Bible apply to my life? Question number one. And then question number two is, how can I live according to what the Word of God teaches? I think those are two very fair questions, that whether you are walking into church for the very first time today, or you've been a Christian perhaps for the last 20 years, I think it's important for us to be able to answer those two questions. How do I apply my life to the Word of God? How does the Word of God apply to me? And then how can I live it out according to what the Word of God teaches? Well, fortunately for us, not only can we answer those questions, but we can answer those questions using the Word of God. I hope you have your Bibles open now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are this morning. And as we look at this idea of relevant teaching, I want us to understand how to answer those two questions. And I'm going to answer those two questions. And I'm going to do this through what Paul writes to his son in the ministry, his protege, the one he's going to hand over the mantle to and carry on the ministry, Timothy. So the Bible says this to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 14 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is this, is that the Bible embodies for us salvation. The Bible embodies for us this idea of salvation that we desperately need. Now, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to continue learning. I want you to remember the things that's been taught to you. And Timothy had learned really the truths of the Holy Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, from his grandmother and from his mother. And so Lois and Eunice both had seen to it that Timothy would grow up on the Word of God. Now, a little side note here. How important is it for us as parents and grandparents to teach our children and our grandchildren the Word of God? It is vitally important here. The Bible says that we're to teach that to them. We're to put the Word of God into them so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so Paul here is certainly backing up what Scripture teaches. And he says, Timothy, you've been given something so precious and so wonderful. Your mother and your grandmother have poured into you the Word of God. And he says, you keep holding on to that. You treasure that. You live according to it. Because, Timothy, what it's going to do, it's going to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. You say, what's Paul mean by that? I think the Bible is different than any other book that's ever been written. Because the Bible has as its purpose, in a sense, a very sacred intent. And that sacred intent is to reveal our need, certainly, for salvation. The Bible is a mirror to us. And when you and I, as human beings, as men and as women, when we open the Word of God, we see that we are sinful. We see that our righteousness is but filthy rags in the sight of God. We see who we are and our evil nature and our lustful desires and our prideful attitude. And we measure ourselves against a holy God who is perfect in all ways. And so the Bible tells us that every person right now is condemned. The Bible tells us that every person needs a Savior right now. And the Bible tells us that there's no way that any person can ever save themselves. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so the Bible not only teaches us and reveals to us this need for salvation, but I'm glad to be able to say to you this morning that the Bible also reveals to us the plan of salvation that God has for us in our lives. We know the plan of salvation, how that Jesus came and He loved us and He lived among us and He taught the truths of God's Word. And He says, repent, for the kingdom of God certainly is at hand. And how Christ died for us according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians. And so the Bible teaches us this plan of salvation. Jesus came to die for your sins and for my sins. And through our faith in Him, we could be saved and gain eternal life. And then the Bible helps us to know that we can have that assurance. Listen, I know today that I'm saved. I know today. But I also know that I have the assurance of knowing that I'm saved today. I am. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me show you some verses. Notice these verses here on the screen. Romans chapter 3. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we move to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows us His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you go to Romans chapter 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What a wonderful guarantee. You also look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then a person can know that they have that assurance. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me, that person, He says, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. The Bible says to us here, and I don't have this verse on the screen, but the Bible says, how is a person going to hear? They're going to hear by the preaching of the Word of God. This is why I stand before you week after week after week, and I preach to you the Word of God. Why? Because by hearing the Word of God and believing with your heart and with your soul and with your mind and with your will that Jesus died for you and that He is your Lord and Savior and that He wants to save you, and giving your life to Him in salvation and committing yourself to live for Him, it is a huge deal that a person can know that they can be saved. I'm glad today that the Bible teaches us that. There was an elderly man one time that had never really gone to school, and he didn't know really how to read. And he wanted to make his life's goal before he died to be able to read the Word of God. And so he went at it, and he learned the alphabet. He learned the consonant sounds and the cluster sounds, and he grouped all the words together. And, you know, it's the old saying goes, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. It was hard. But he had his great desire. He said, I just want to be able to read the Word of God because I want to be able to read the Word of God and have God speak to me through His Word. What a tremendous desire. And so he learned to read. And slowly but surely, he began to put words and sentences and paragraphs and pages and pages and pages together to where he got to the point where he was actually able to read the entire New Testament. When he finished reading the New Testament, he stopped by to see a friend and told him what he had done. And this friend began to ask him some questions of why he did this and how important to him was. This elderly gentleman who had done a great thing in his older days, with tears starting to well up in his eyes and began to come down his cheeks, he said it was worth every ounce of effort just to be able to read the 16th verse of the third chapter of the book of John. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful verse to come alive through His Spirit, to know that we have the God of all the universe, the Creator God, the Holy God that we sing about, that He loved us so much that He willingly gave His Son, and His Son died for our sins, and He died in our place so that you and I could believe in Him and be saved. What a wonderful God, what a wonderful Savior that we have. And the Bible embodies that for us, our need for salvation, and the plan of salvation that provides us eternal life. Secondly, I want you to understand that the Bible also educates us for success. The Bible educates us for success. We continue reading. Now look at verse 16. Paul says, Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by Him. And it's profitable, he says, for teaching, for rebuke, or for reproof, I'm sorry, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I think Paul perhaps is thinking here that these sacred writings that were inspired enough to provide salvation to mankind has to be profitable for us to be able to live by. We understand that Scripture is from God and it is about God. It is God's truth in His own words, given in His own words, revealed to the holy writers of Scripture, that revealed to these men and given to them to be able to write. And certainly these men who wrote these books of the Bible, they were able to put their own feeling into the writings. Much of their personality, their own character was revealed there in the Scriptures. But even at that point, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabled these men to know exactly what God was doing, to be able to reveal what God wanted to be revealed, because God knows exactly what was needed. He knew exactly our spiritual state. He knew our spiritual need. And even after salvation, God knew exactly what we would be needing. And He gave it to those men in a very divinely inspired way to be able to write exactly what we have today. And these Scriptures, he says, because of that, they're profitable to us. They're beneficial to us. He says they're productive. They're sufficient to us. And sometimes we think about the Scriptures and we think about God and we think about them being just a heavenly writing, and it's almost unachievable of what God says. And God is so holy, I can never understand the Scriptures. But can I tell you something today? You know what the Bible is? It is a down-to-earth document for us. It is. It's a down-to-earth document that helps us know how to live as Christians, that inspires us, that keeps us on the straight and narrow path. It meets us where we are. It tells us what to do. And it helps us with the realities that you and I need on a regular basis. There's no other book in the world that certainly can do that. And so Paul, now look at verse 16 again. He mentions to us four different categories of what the Bible does for us. He says to us that it's profitable for teaching. That's the idea of what is right. Things that we learn that are beneficial to us. That's the idea of divine instruction. It's the idea of doctrine. He talks about reproof. He talks about those things that are not right, what is not right. It gives us the idea of some kind of rebuking in order to convict us. Maybe there's a misbehavior that we have. Maybe there's a doctrinal flaw that we have. And the Word of God will show us where we're in error and lead us to where we're supposed to be. So that's why he uses the word correction. He tells us what is right. He tells us what is wrong. He tells us now how to get right. And as he shows that to us, he uses the word correction. The word correction there is the visual picture of helping someone up after they have fallen. Someone has fallen to the ground and they certainly need some assistance, and you're helping them up to be able to stand and be able to stand firm and be able to walk forward. You and I are sinful by our very nature, and the sin has brought us down and the sin has kept us down. And because of what Jesus has done for us, the Bible says that he's pulled us up out of the miry clay and he set our feet on the rock to stay. But even as a Christian, we're not perfect, are we? Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes it's because we meant to. Sometimes it's because we didn't mean to, but we fell into it. But we fall. Aren't you glad that the Word of God is able to help us? Aren't you glad that 1 John 1:9 is written to Christians? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the Word of God, and God is able through His power of His Holy Spirit to pick us up where we have fallen and get us standing back again and walking in the right direction. That's what the Word of God does for us. But now he talks about this idea of training in righteousness. Now this is the idea of how to stay right, of how to stay right. This is Christian discipline. This is character. And so the Word of God shows us what's right. The Word of God shows us what's wrong. The Word of God helps us to get right. And now the Word of God helps us to stay right. That's what God's Word says. I don't know how much more plainly that you can make it. I don't know how much easier that it is for us to understand that it is this down-to-earth document. Dr. John MacArthur, he says this. He says, Scripture is the divine plumb line by which every thought, principle, act, and belief is to be measured. Dr. Warren Wiersbe adds, he says, a Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he learns will grow in holiness and avoid many pitfalls in this world. Paul and I, through the years, have had opportunities to be able to fly. We've traveled across the United States and some places beyond the borders of the United States. And we were traveling from Nashville, Tennessee one time, and we were actually going to a marriage retreat in Myrtle Beach, and we were to fly from Nashville into Myrtle Beach. And as you know, in flying today, there's always a connector flight, especially if you're on the East Coast and you're either going through Charlotte or you're going through Atlanta, one of the two. So we were in Charlotte. When we got to Charlotte late that night, our flight was to get in late into South Carolina. But the pilot was telling us, he said, listen, he says, I'm hearing from the tower, from air traffic control in Charlotte, that it's pretty foggy. And to be honest with you, we're going to have a tough time being able to land in the fog. Now, I'll be honest with you. I just assume he'd not tell me that. But he told us that up front. And so sure enough, as we're coming in, he had to kind of fly around a couple of times and be able to land. But when we landed, we had a connector flight, and basically what we learned was that it was so foggy in South Carolina that they were not allowing any planes to be able to land there either. The fog was so strong on the East Coast that it not only affected Charlotte, North Carolina, but it even went over to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And so they said, listen, guys, you're here. You're right here. You're not going anywhere for the night. And some of us know exactly what that's like, staying there in an airport or being bused to a hotel. But I'll never forget this as long as I live. When I came here, I was by myself. I was flying in to meet with the pastoral search committee. And I'd never flown into Norfolk before. And I was flying in. They took us out over the water and then came in that way, which is a beautiful, beautiful scene, until the plane literally goes like this. And I'm kind of holding on over here because I'm thinking I'm about to fall out over this way. But when I kind of got my bearings about me, when it kind of leveled back out, I mean, honestly, we're getting ready to land. I mean, we can't be more than 100 feet off the ground. I mean, I can see the blades of the grass on the side of the runway. And all of a sudden, we're doing this, and as if I'm watching some kind of a pilot movie, fighter pilot movie kind of scene, the plane goes just like this, straight up. And here we go back up. Now, I'm a pretty calm, cool, and collected guy. And I try to make sure that, you know, I want to be cool. You know, I don't want everybody else to know that I'm nervous. And the plane's filled with military guys. I could just tell, and I listened to their conversation. Well, they didn't budge at all because that's what they're used to. But for a preacher from Kentucky, I was not used to that. I grabbed hold of both sides, and it was everything. I just kept looking up because that's where the plane was going. And I'm thinking, what just happened? The pilot got on, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I apologize so much. Again, all the other military folks, they're acting like that's no big deal. I'm scared to death in the back of this plane. Pilot comes on, he says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm so sorry. He said, I got word from tower that there were some pretty strong crosswinds that were coming across. And if you ever landed in Norfolk on just a clear day, you got crosswind. It can be a bumpy ride sometimes flying into Norfolk. But he said, there were some very strong crosswinds that were about to come through, and it was better for me to divert the landing and be able to get back up into the air. And he says, if y'all just take a look around, I'm going to give you the grand tour of the area again, and then I'm going to land it on in safely in just a few minutes. And sure enough, he did. But both times, we were flying in to Charlotte, to South Carolina, and we got reports from the tower that there's fog. Flying into Norfolk, tower says, hey, listen, there's some crosswinds that are coming. You don't need to land right now. It's unsafe. You know what the Word of God is to us? The Word of God is tower control to us. Because see, as technologically advanced as we are when it comes to aviation, there's still some things that the pilots can't see. There's still some things that the pilots can't detect. There's still some things that are above them and below them that the pilots don't know about. There's still some things with weather that the pilots cannot see and cannot figure out, that they need some help beyond that. Listen, we're pretty smart people, and God has given to us a brain, and He's given to us an intellect, and He's given to us an intelligent design in a sense that enables us to be able to live and to function and do what we do. But I promise you today, if you're living according to yourself and you're living according to what you can figure out, you're going to find yourself failing every single time. And so Paul says, Timothy, they've not created this yet. But one day, some brothers down in North Carolina are going to put this thing together called an airplane. And one day, they're going to fly jets all around the world. He said, that's not happened yet. Obviously, go with me where I'm going here. But he says, Timothy, this word that's been taught to you through your mother and through your grandmother is going to be air traffic control for you. It's going to provide you with some teaching and some instruction that you need to know. It's going to provide you with some instruction and some things you need to stay away from. It's going to help you even when you fall to be able to get back up and be able to stand. It's going to point you in the right direction. It's going to give you boundaries that every single person needs. It's going to give you parameters in which to live in. And Timothy, it's going to be beneficial to you not only for now, but for all of eternity. And he says, Timothy, don't leave what has been given to you, because the Word of God embodies to us salvation, and the Word of God educates us for success. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Then one last thing, notice verse 17, please. Paul says, Timothy, he says, the reason I'm giving you all of this is for this purpose, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, he says, for every good work. I think Paul now is declaring to Timothy, and he's declaring to us, the purpose of this instruction, the purpose of the teaching, of the Bible teaching. He talks about this man of God. This wasn't just a term just used in a sense for preachers, and in those days it was. But it's the idea that Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, anyone who believes in the truth of God's Word, anyone who lives by God's Word, anyone who obeys God's Word, anyone who's determined to live out God's Word in their life each and every day, listen, you are considered to be a man of God. And he says, I'm trying to help you. And notice the other words that are given. He uses the word complete. It's the idea of being capable or proficient or able to meet demands. It's the idea of being mature. He says, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped here, equipped, having all the tools that you need for the job. And then notice the last few words that he says, for every good work. That means any work that's needing to be done by a Christian. That means any problem that needs to be solved, any demand that needs to be met. can successfully be met according to the teaching of God's Word, according to the truth of God's Word, according to our obedience to God's Word. He says, this is what you need, Timothy. He says to all of us, this is what we need. Why? Because it's going to help us. It's going to equip us for this idea of service. And so when we're saturated with the Word of God, when it's alive to us, it means something to us. We know what it says. We know what we're supposed to do. Then what that enables us to do is to be able to live out the truth of God's Word and to be able to minister to other people. Now, let me finish this statement before you disagree with me. I don't believe necessarily that the Bible and the Bible study that we do is just so that we can just know the doctrines and the theologies of the Word of God. It's not so that we can just defend the Word of God. And both of those are incredibly important, and I'll show you why in just a second. But I believe what Paul says here in this verse is really what the purpose of our Bible and what our Bible study is all about. It's because it teaches us the way of salvation, and it enables us and it equips us to be able to live it out each and every day so that our faith can be seen and so that we can do the work of the ministry. Think about this for a second. If Jesus' mission for us is what? I said it just a moment ago, is to go and make disciples. Well, then we need to know how to do that, right? We need to know what that looks like. We need to know what that means. Well, how can I make a disciple unless I am first a disciple? So the Bible embodies for us what salvation is all about. Well, then how am I supposed to lead someone else? How am I supposed to teach them and to train them? Go into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Well, how am I supposed to do that unless I know it myself? That's the idea that the Bible equips us, educates us for success, and then equips us for this idea of service. Now when I know the truths of God's Word, now that I know the plan of salvation, now I know how to witness to someone, now I know how to live this out my own self, then what can I do? Then I can be of greater use for the Lord in His ministry. I really believe that's what the Bible study is certainly all about. Now I'm not going to go back and read these words, but go back in chapter 3 through the first paragraph, through the first 9 verses, and just look at verse 1. Paul says, Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I hate to be Debbie Downer today, but things are not going to get better. And some of you that have lived a few generations, you understand that things today, in a spiritual sense, are far worse than they were generations ago. Things aren't going to get better. Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, I'm going to tell you something that you need to know in your life, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to know today, things aren't going to get better. But now let me give you a positive spin on this that's truth. Even though our culture and our times and even people, as we will say, will not get better, I believe as Christians, every day is an opportunity for us to be better in the Lord. And when that opportunity comes to us, it's going to come to us through the Word of God. And so what do we have to do? We have to separate from that which is false. We have to cling to that which is truth. And then we have to live by what the Word of God teaches us to live by each and every day. And when this happens, when we separate from the evil, we separate from wrong, we separate from false doctrine and false teaching, we cling to the Word of God, we live according to it each and every day, then what happens? Then every day, the Bible is equipping us, the Bible is training us, the Bible is helping us to do what? To go out and make disciples and do the work of the ministry. Paul said, Timothy, this is exactly what's happening. This is exactly what I want you to do. This is exactly what we have to know as well. Now, I think it goes without saying, it's almost impossible to believe in something, to understand it, and to follow it if you don't know anything about it. I think that goes without saying. A few years ago, my wife gave me the task of fixing dinner one night. At that time, she was teaching, and she had about a 40-minute commute with traffic and the distance. And so I would pick up the kids from school, and I'd be her home by about an hour. And so she gave me the instruction one night. She said, I want you to fix spaghetti. And so when I get home, we'll be able to sit down and eat, and then we'll be able to do what we need to do for the rest of the night. I said, no problem. So she gave me the step-by-step instructions on how to fix spaghetti. It's pretty simple, right? We're having salad, we're having spaghetti, we're having garlic bread. It's a pretty simple thing to do. And so the first instruction she gives me, she tells me where everything is in the refrigerator, she tells me where everything is in the kitchen, and she says to me, she says, listen, first thing you need to do is get the big pot, the container, she set that out for me. She said, fill it about halfway with water, let that boil. When it starts boiling, then put the noodles in there and let the noodles boil and let that be step number one. Great, no problem. So when I got home, that's exactly what I did. I took care of some things, let the water boil, got everything ready to go, got the water boil, put the noodles in there. And after about 40 minutes, she got home. And she comes home and she says, oh, where's supper? Not that I'd ever done that to her before. She says, where's supper at? I said, well, I'm still working on it. She said, you're still working on it? She said, I told you, I've given you almost an hour to get this done. I said, well, the noodles just got through boiling. She said, the noodles just, ladies, don't look at me that way. She said, the noodles just got through boiling. I said, yes. I said, now I'm getting ready to brown the hamburger meat and be able to put the spaghetti sauce in the hamburger meat. She said, do you not know that you can do all of that at the same time? I said, you didn't say that on your instructions. That's why that book is so true. Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Box number one was boil the water, boil the noodles. Box number two is fix the hamburger and put the spaghetti sauce in there. Well, needless to say, I got a quick lesson, a loud verbal lesson, that you can brown the hamburger meat. You can put spaghetti sauce in there. You can even put bread in the oven all at the same time. Fix the salad while that's going on. Make sure that the kids are taken care of. Answer the phone. Make sure that a load of laundry is done. Take care of the dog. Go outside and wash the car. Build a house on the other side all at the same time. I knew I'd stir you ladies up. That's why Little Caesars gets a lot of my business these days. Here's what I learned. The instructions she gave me were perfect. I just didn't know, I didn't know how to do it. But I learned real quick that day how to do that. And I learned that you can do all those things at the same time. And then what I learned that, honestly, there's kind of a joy in cooking. I mean, it's kind of an art. I mean, it is an art. You know, you're creating things and you're putting things together and you're adding a little of this and adding a little of that. And when you need a little bit more pepper in something, man, when you're cooking, you can put all pepper you want to in there. I don't matter if you like it or not, I'm cooking, you know. And I enjoy it. You know, I'm not great at it. I don't do a lot of it. But through the years, I've done a few things and I actually enjoy it. Why? It's going to sound crazy at the connection I'm about to make. But I gave it a chance. I know this sounds preposterous. I know this sounds silly, sitting in a church, sitting in the Bible Belt, sitting on a Sunday morning. But can I say something to you? Will you give the Bible a chance? Will you just give it a chance? Some people are like, I can't live by that. How do you know? Well, I don't know what it says. Have you read it? Well, it seems to be above my head. Well, of course it is if you don't dive into it. We give it a chance. We allow it to teach you something. We allow it to educate you in the plan of salvation. We allow it to show you what you're supposed to be doing in your life. Today's St. Patrick's Day. It's a big day in our family, by the way. It's a bad joke. And I got a pot of gold here. Oops. Any takers? And people today, Christian people today, you know what they're searching for? They're always trying to find that pot of gold. They're looking for it everywhere. They try to find it in entertainment. They try to find it sometimes even in church. They try to find it in their job and employment. Sometimes they try to find it in sports and recreation. Sometimes they try to find it in education. They're always trying to find it in the pot of gold because somehow if they could just find that pot of gold, if they could just get a little bit richer, they could get a little bit smarter, they could have a little bit more power, they could have a little bit more things, then somehow life would be great. May I say to you, all the treasures of this world stacked on top of each other and set side by side can never equal the treasure that's found in this book. Amen. Never. Never. It just won't. And the treasure God has given to us is His love letter to us that says, I love you. Because of your disobedience, sin has been pronounced on you. But I love you enough that I'm going to provide a way out. No more Old Testament sacrifices. No more animals being killed. No more just the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. I'm going to send my Son as a spotless Lamb of God to die for your sins. And if you just believe in Him and commit yourself to live for Him and confess your sin, you could be saved. And that right relationship that was broken by Adam and Eve in the garden can be restored. And you can know joy. You can have the promise of heaven and eternal life. And then I'm going to give you instructions on how you can live according to what I know is best and what is best for you. How you can be more like my Son Jesus. How you can know that you're saved. How you can share that with other people so that other people, you can bring them to heaven with you. What a wonderful God He's given to us. The outline I shared a few moments ago was from Dr. Warren Rearsby, but it's so good. God said, I'm going to show you what's right. I'm going to show you what's wrong. I'm going to show you how to overcome what's wrong. I'm going to show you how to live. That's what I'm going to show you how to do. And this is what the Word of God reveals to us. Relevant teaching. We must be known for that. Not just as a church so people can say that about us, because no, it is the way to salvation and is the way for us to live. I wonder today what God is revealing to you in your life. I wonder what God is speaking to you about right now. Maybe you're under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're living in sin and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today, through those verses that I just shared with you, you realize that you're lost. You realize you need salvation. You realize that Christ died for you and you want to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Maybe as a Christian today, you've fallen and you're struggling. You've fallen to that sin that easily besets you. You've just got some bad habits in your life that you know is not beneficial to you or your family. And today, you need God to pick you up. You're confessing your sin and you're claiming that, yes, God, you are faithful and just to forgive me. And I claim that today. Maybe today you need wisdom. Maybe there's a decision that you need to make. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's a struggle that you're having. I think about the writer of Hebrews tells us that anyone that's sick, let him come and pray. James tells us if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know what all this comes back to? If we're talking about salvation, or we even get to the point of even talking about wisdom, the next step is what? It's pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them of their sin and will bring healing to their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does it all come back to? God says, I've given you what's right. I've shown you what's wrong. I've shown you how to overcome what's wrong. I've shown you how to live what's right. The next step you need to do is to pray and to seek my face. And I'm going to give you that opportunity right now.